Good morning. I have a topic that's been on my mind for quite some time, and interestingly enough, seems like it's been on other people's mind. The one-week study hosted by Smart Road is on this same topic, and that is truth. I thank Brother Sam for reading John 18. In John 18, we have the trial of Jesus, as recorded by John. And John focuses primarily on Jesus' interaction with the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, and Jesus' interaction with Pilate. Other Gospels reveal other interactions with officials, including Herod. And I want to focus in specifically in John 18, beginning in verse 33 through 38. There, Pilate is interrogating Jesus, trying to understand why the Jews would accuse him of something worthy of death. Well, in fact, the Jews didn't actually accuse Jesus of anything specific. They just said, we're delivering him to you so that he might be put to death because we're not allowed to put him to death. So Pilate goes on his own journey to try to understand why the Jews would want this man to die. And at the end of the first part of Jesus' discourse with Pilate, Pilate asks a question. What is truth? The Bible reveals little about Pilate based on his treatment of Jesus. He seems to be a just man as far as these things go. He knew that Jesus was not guilty of any transgression worthy of death and did not want to put him to death. His hand seemed to be forced by the Jews, causing an uproar because they wouldn't leave well enough alone. The rest of the account of John in John chapter 19 reveals the length to which Pilate attempted to avoid crucifying Jesus. Yet at the end of this exchange with Jesus, Pilate asks, "What is truth?" An interesting rejoinder to Jesus' statement, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate's response is undoubtedly a tactic to have the last word. He undoubtedly isn't really interested in the answer to the question because he doesn't give Jesus the opportunity to answer the question. He leaves. But his question is interesting and quite relevant, I think. What is truth? Have you ever asked this question? Have you thought about it? It's actually hard to answer. It is hard to answer because it is so foundational to our existence. We take its definition for granted. Many things in life are like that. Many of the things that are foundational to our existence are difficult to clearly articulate their meaning. Well, what is truth? Well, truth is true, but that's a poor definition. You cannot really define something by itself. What about this? Truth is that which is not false. Okay, that's slightly better. It is at least, we can sometimes define something by what it is not, but this definition still lacks something in terms of substance. Truth is that which is correct. Truth is that which is unchanging. Truth is that which is foundational to existence. Truth is a word that encompasses all that is real in this world. It is by the pursuit of truth that we are able to understand the world around us. Even more fundamentally, truth is that which is consistent with God. God, who is the origin of all that is good in this world, is also the originator of truth. All pursuit of truth eventually leads to God. For God is a God of truth. In his final days with the children of Israel, Moses tried to encourage the people to follow the Lord, and he attempted to impart as much knowledge about the Lord and his will as he possibly could, knowing that he was about to die and would leave the children of Israel on their own to pursue the will of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is he." Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. The Lord, through Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 16, describes himself twice as the God of truth. Our God is a God of truth, but what does that even mean? Well, it means that he is true, and it also means that he is the originator of all that is true. John, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, summarizes the life of our Lord in an inspired and poetically beautiful language. There, through the Holy Spirit, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the Son of God, came from the Father to earth, and what was he filled with? Grace and truth. Three verses later in that same chapter, John repeats this phrase again. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." How interesting. The law, which cannot save on its own, was given through Moses, but what was given by Jesus? Grace and truth. What an interesting way to describe the gospel, don't you think? The truth revealed by Jesus is that we have sin which we cannot escape on our own. The truth which was revealed by Jesus is the standard to which we must all aspire and yet can never attain except through his grace. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14, verse 6, Jesus describes himself as truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God is a God of truth. Jesus, his Son, is truth. And he brought grace and truth to the world. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." John 17, 17. So Jesus said unto the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free," John 8, 31 and 32. One final aspect to this which cannot be overlooked is that Jesus, when he was departing from the world, or was about to, he promised to send a helper to his disciples, and he described that helper in a very specific way. The Spirit of Truth. John 14, 16 and 17. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, which you will be with, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 15, 25. "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of Truth." John 16, 12 and 13. "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Our God is a God of truth. He sent his Son, who is true. He gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. If we return to our original question and our attempted definitions, I think we have a little more information to add, which is that every single one of them is a description of the character and nature of God. God is true. Both God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He is true and the originator of all that is true. Truth is that which is correct. God is without error. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Psalm 18, verses 80 through 32. The truth is that which is unchanging, and our God is unchanging. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift, which is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of his first fruits of his creatures. James 1, verses 17 and 18. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. The truth is that which is foundational to existence, or that it encompasses all that is real in the world. Since God created the world and all that is in it, and he is true, and has no falsehood in him whatsoever, it means that his creation reveals truth that we can discover. In fact, there are people who devote their entire lives to discovering the truth that is found in nature. We call them physicists. And they try to understand how it is that God created the world. They don't necessarily attribute the work of God to him, but they try to understand how things work, why they work that way. In fact, there is the elusive, the theory of everything that is under active pursuit. Is there a theory that can explain how all of this exists together? And so they discover little truths that lead them to even more little truths that are yet should lead them to a bigger truth, which is God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day and today utter speech, and night and tonight reveals knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. What is truth? God is truth. In fact, the Bible describes the contrast between God, the originator of all truth, and all that is good and wholesome in the world, and Satan, the father of lies. And we are given a choice. Do we love the truth? Will we pursue the truth above all else? Or will we live and love a lie? That God is truth means that when we talk about seeking God and seeking the truth, we're talking about the same thing. David instructed his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God." The instruction here is interestingly specific. David's instruction implied dedication and purposeful action. Set your mind and heart to seek God. Paul echoes David's instruction in Colossians, the third chapter. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Setting our mind on the things that are above means seeking truth, or seeking the Lord. The instruction to seek truth or to seek the Lord does not mean that he is hidden. I don't know about you, but that's what I think about when I think about seeking. I'm trying to find something that I have lost. Is God lost? No. Well, then why would we find in the Bible this idea that we are to seek truth or seek the Lord? He is not hidden. Why must we seek him then? Paul in Acts the 17th chapter, verses 26 through 28, tells us very specifically that we should seek the Lord, yet he is not actually far from each one of us. Verse 27. The Lord is not hidden. What makes it so that we must seek him? We do. our flesh, our earthly desires, the things of this world. Those are the things which hide the Lord from us. We hide Him from ourselves. Remember, Paul said in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The things that are on the earth, earthly pleasure, earthly concerns, these are they which compete with our search for the truth or seeking the Lord. Seeking the truth is another way of describing what it means to live the life of a Christian. Seeking the truth, seeking the Lord with all our heart and our mind means that there is more to it than simply hearing the truth. I'd like to look at 2 examples of this. Turn with me, if you would, to James, the 1st chapter. I've always appreciated this passage in the book of James, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse 21, because it is so descriptive and evokes a lot of thoughts within my head. Beginning in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word which is breathed out by God, which is in essence synonymous with God, it is a part of Him, is truth. Seeking truth cannot be done without God's word. And James tells us something interesting. He tells us what this process looks like. And he describes the word in an interesting fashion. He describes it as a mirror. How is it a mirror? Well, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. You see a reflection of yourself. Most people look in a mirror first thing in the morning. Why? They want to ensure that they look as they ought. Am I presentable? And so they look in the mirror and they see, my hair might be out of place. Maybe I need to brush my teeth. Maybe my collar isn't quite straight. Any number of things. When we look into the Word of God, what do we see? We see both ourselves, and we see what we ought to be. The Word of God tells us exactly what is, if we will only listen. The process of becoming a Christian, or walking the Christian walk, is one of looking into the truth and extracting something we must do in our life, and then going and doing it. And in so, are we not becoming the truth? Are we not becoming more like Christ? We see the truth, we take it into our lives, and we make it more a part of ourselves. What about the person that looks at the truth and does nothing? Is that person really seeking the truth? Do they love the truth enough to admit where they need to change and to do something about it? No. It is not enough to simply look at the truth or to simply hear the truth. We must make it our own. It must become part of us. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul spends a fair amount of time discussing a concept which we have termed Christian liberty. There are two key verses in this passage that I think have great relevance for the everyday life of a Christian because of what they imply for our pursuit and consumption of the truth. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14, verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is not eating from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Each one should be convinced, fully convinced in his own mind. And where does that conviction arise from? Faith, based on the Word of God. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Doesn't this mean that the actions I take in my life should proceed from the Word of God universally? I should know and understand what His will for me is, and my actions should proceed from that. If they do not, there might be a problem. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The importance of constant pursuit of the truth cannot be understated. There's one more example that I would like to examine before we close. And that comes to us from the book of 1 Kings. We don't have time to read the entirety of the example. Again, one of these passages in Scripture that has always stood out to me. In 1 Kings chapter 13, you have a very interesting story. A story concerning a prophet. This prophet is sent by God to curse Jeroboam. Now, if you remember, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern 10 tribes. And his kingdom was a gift from God. It was a gift because of the evil done by Solomon. When he was granted his kingdom by the Lord, he was told, he was promised, that if he would seek the Lord and follow after him, he would be blessed. And he would have a kingdom likened to David. But Jeroboam didn't do that. He was afraid. He was afraid that if the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at Jerusalem, they would remember the unity that they had and want to reunite, and he would lose his kingdom. And so Jeroboam taught the children of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, to worship idols. He created an idol in Dan and an idol in Bethel. So this prophet is sent by God from Judah to curse Jeroboam for what he had done. And he was told very interesting instructions. In verse 16, he was instructed by the Lord not to dwell in Bethel, nor to eat bread or drink water while he was there, but to return a different way. Don't stay there, don't eat, don't drink, and go home by a different way. Well, as this prophet is journeying home, he is met by another prophet, an older prophet. And that prophet comes to him and says, "It's okay. God told me. God told me you can come and have dinner at my house." So the prophet, sent by the Lord, went with him and ate and drank. And as he was about to leave, the Lord came upon the older prophet and said, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and not have kept the commandment of the Lord that the Lord your God commanded you, but you have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside the lion also, and the lion also stood beside the body. This tale is very interesting because it reveals the extent to which we should value the truth. The old prophet lied. He flat out lied. And yet who was punished? The original prophet was punished. Why? Because he believed the lie. Because he did not love the truth enough to ask, to determine whether or not that was the will of the Lord. When we stand before the Lord, we will be judged based upon our own understanding. This is not to discount teaching and encouragement we are to give to one another, but it does mean that we should be like the Berean brethren who opened the scriptures to understand what the will of the Lord was. We should love the Lord and His truth so much that we will do whatever we can to find it. We must seek the Lord and His truth above all else. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Isaiah 55 verse 6. We must seek the Lord because there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4 verses 11 and 12. We know that the Lord is coming back in the moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. In a second, in the twinkling of an eye, all that is will vanish in fire. For the Lord is coming back to judge the world in righteousness. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness? Let us seek the Lord and His truth, lest He say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. If you are not seeking the Lord and His truth, please. The Lord does not wish any to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. Please come forward as we stand and sing.